Spent quite a bit of time in Revelation this week. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. We finished off yesterday with the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. Something is fixing to happen. Seemed like every time we go, something is fixing to happen. The Bible tells us over here at Revelation chapter 20, I guess we'll start reading with verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now, we were up to that yesterday. Keep in mind, Satan will be bound 1,000 years during the millennial reign of Christ. Won't be out deceiving people. But look at verse 3. Cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. Somebody said, that's not good grammar, nations anymore. I like Holy Ghost talk. Nations no more. So you, if there's any English teachers around here, you know, if the kids say no more, it's right. Amen? All right. Till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. Now that's where we're at tonight. Now notice this. And after that, in other words, after the 1,000 years are fulfilled, he must be loose for a season. Satan is going to be loose for a season. In verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. See that? A lot of folks are going to have their heads chopped off if they don't take the mark of the beast. It's a tough way to get saved. And for the word of God, I like that. The word of God, they can't get rid of it. They've been trying to get rid of this old book for a long, long time. Folks can't do it. Amen?
Amen?
And which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Like we said yesterday, they don't take the mark of the beast. They get to come into the millennial reign of Christ. Now notice this. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. That's people that have already died. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part of the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Notice this again now. And when the 1,000 years are expired, again he repeats himself, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Now what is he going to do? Look at verse 8. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. In other words, all over the world. And from northern and southern Israel, he's going to go ahead and get so many people deceived into an army situation, so many that it's like the sand of the sea. That's how many people are going to try to fight God one last time. Verse 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Try to get the setting here. The millennial reign of Christ has come to an end. Satan now is loosed for a season. The length of this season, the Bible doesn't tell us. We don't know what a season is, but I can tell you it's for a short time, no doubt. And Satan, no doubt, will work fast. And he will go out to deceive people against God. Even though Jesus Christ was here 1,000 years, there's some people that are still hard-headed. Satan's going to have his chance to deceive them. Now, why is Satan released? Don't miss this. First of all, the kingdom children are not changed. Remember I said that last night? They come into the millennial. Some of them are outside of the millennium. But even living with King Jesus, man's heart is still desperately wicked. Now, don't miss this. Secondly, God gives man a choice. God will not force anybody to get saved. Remember that. Even tonight, if you're in this room and you're not saved, God won't make you get saved. If Jesus Christ doesn't come back in your lifetime and you die, you'll end up in a burning hell. And you'll be there forever and ever and ever until God brings you out of that place to be judged, only to be cast into the lake of fire. But man's heart is desperately wicked, and he's a free moral agent. And God has always given man an opportunity to choose. I find a scripture over here in Matthew 8:12. Let me just turn there for a minute. You don't have to turn, but the Bible says here, we'll look at verse 11. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down, notice this, with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob at the kingdom of heaven. But notice this. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So you see, some people that have been around the Lord Jesus Christ are not going to be saved. You see, God will give them a choice. Satan will present his position, and they will have a choice. They'll have an opportunity. But no doubt, some people have trusted Christ during this time. Many people have seen King Jesus, and many of them have come to him and received him as their Lord and Savior, and they're saved forever like anyone else. But I want you to know that there's some people that the Son of God, it didn't make any difference. And God's going to give them the same choice that he gives people in Slidell tonight. The same choice. You can reject them or you can accept them. You can get saved or you can go to hell. God won't make anybody get saved. I keep trying to preach that. It's no use trying to make somebody get saved. Never try to force a person to get saved. Because if the Holy Ghost of God is not in it, it's not going to work. The Holy Ghost of God has got to convict a man or convict a woman that they're lost and on their way to hell. And I want you to know that by rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, when God deals with you by the Spirit of God, is a very dangerous thing. It's dangerous. Because you have no promise that God will ever deal with you again. He might. And most of the time he does. But he doesn't have to. God is only obligated to deal with man, to deal with woman one time. God would have men everywhere to be saved, the Bible says. God doesn't just pick a person and send them to hell. If you go to hell tonight, don't you point your finger at God. It's your fault. And this thing tonight is a future thing that we're talking about here. It's going to happen. I guarantee you this Bible is true. Amen. Every word. Every word in that King James Bible is inspired. Amen. Not one mistake in it. Did you hear me? Not one error. Amen. Every period is inspired. Every T that's crossed is inspired. Every colon and every semicolon is inspired. Amen. Every thee and every thou is inspired. Amen. Don't let anybody try to tell you that that book is outdated. Amen. Let me tell you something. The greatest churches in this country was built on this book. Amen. But stinking theologians have got their dirty, rotten hands on the Bible, and they've come along and they try to say they're smarter than God. So to make money for filthy lucre, amen, they come around and they come up with these other perversions. Amen? I'm talking about perversions. They're not versions. They're perversions. And what's happened here, people come along and they claim that they're Bible believers, but then they want to say the Bible doesn't mean what it says. The Bible says that Satan will be loose for a season. And he's going to go out and he's going to deceive people. Some people will believe Jesus during the millennium. Some will harden their hearts and wait, just like some people do on Sunday mornings. Put it off. God owes me another chance. No, he doesn't. If you're in this room and you're not saved, God doesn't owe you another chance. He's given you one chance already. Be thankful for that. But tonight, if God is dealing with you by the power of God, you ought to come tonight and get saved so you won't have to go through this. Now, Satan's final revolt and attempt will be a tremendous number who will decide to follow Satan, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible calls them the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 8. That's a lot of people, folks. Just try to go to that Gulf Coast sometime and look at all that sand. So many people have been deceived, and here the Lord Jesus Christ has been king. Here he's been living in this world, and you wonder sometimes why people don't get saved. Somebody said, well, if Jesus were to come right here, we'd get saved. No, that's no guarantee of that, folks. Jesus was in charge. He was king for 1,000 years. People seeing him, people hearing about him, folks saying come to be saved. You can actually come to the master, and folks still rejected him. So that's why if people can't get saved in an old-fashioned hellfire, gun barrel straight, spit and kick and sermon, I'm going to tell you something. You cannot force them to get saved. My ministry is not designed to force people. It is designed to preach the truth and let the Holy Ghost of God deal with them. And if they want to get saved, that's what we're here for. Amen. But Satan has lost many battles. He never seems to learn, Brother Robert. That rascal never seems to learn, and he's fixing to learn another lesson here. This is Satan's final attempt to try to defeat God. Now, what are the results? Now, we're going to get to the judgment seat of Christ here in just a moment. What's going to be the result of this army fighting against God? Verse 9 is your answer. Very simple. He says, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That's how quick they were killed. Just that quick. Fire came down, heaven is up, fire came down and destroyed every one of them. Amen. God's fed up. He says, I've given you Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, I'm just going to kill you now. I'm not going to give you any more chances. If you are crazy enough to go ahead and follow Satan after he's been chained up for 1,000 years, if you were going to let him fool you and put one on you one more time, I'm just going to burn you up. And they were killed. And all that followed Satan perished in the final war. The devil that deceived them, thank God, in verse 10, was cast into the lake of fire. And I can't wait for that rascal to go to hell. Amen? I cannot wait for him to be cast into the lake of fire. He gives us a lot of trouble, doesn't he? I mean, for 23 and a half years of preaching, I'm going to tell you something. I've seen Satan destroy. I've seen Satan cause people to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, to convince people that it's not necessary to be saved. And I've seen Satan take people that were decent people and reject God. Now, this thing is true. Now, either tonight you accept what this book says, or you walk out of here thinking maybe there is something wrong with it. Yeah, but there isn't. Fire came down from heaven and devoured them. The devil then was cast into the lake of fire, not to be loosed anymore, no more to spread his evil. And the word of God says he will be tormented day and night. Looking forward to that. Now let's look at something. Look there back in Revelation chapter 20. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. First of all, notice something about that throne. This takes place 1,007 years from the judgment seat of Christ. Keep that in mind. 1,007 years, because that judgment seat of Christ took place in heaven. This one is going to take place somewhere in outer space, someplace that God has this to take place in. The Bible says, and I saw a great white throne. First of all, it's a great throne. You say, preacher, why is it a great throne? Because it involves the greatest sinners that ever lived. You see, the judgment seat of Christ, ladies and gentlemen, had a rainbow around it. Remember? That rainbow is a sign of God's mercy. This one doesn't have a rainbow about it. It's a great throne. The greatest sinners, because they have committed the greatest sins that has ever been committed, and that sin is rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Not only is it a great throne, but it's a white throne.
Amen.
White is a symbol of God's purity, holiness,
Amen.
His righteousness.
Amen.
God's fixing to do some judging here. It's a great throne. It's a white throne. This throne, try to picture this, an arena. Picture the Superdome, but bigger than that. And right up in the air, a throne, a great white throne. And the judge of this throne, number one, is the Lord Jesus Christ. In our court system, some judges are fair and others are not. Some are lenient and others are hard. This judge is perfect. This judge is fair. And the Bible says God judgeth no man but hath committed all judgment under the sun.
Amen.
The one that people rejected, the one that said they said no to, the one that they held their fists up to and said, I'll not accept you as my Savior. And they cursed him and they GD this and GD that. I want you to know they're going to have to eyeball the Son of God one day and to give a reason why they rejected him. The Bible tells us over here in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse 40. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. I like that. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. There's a testimony. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it was he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. Quick, living, and dead. Again, the Bible bears that out in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge, see it again, the quick talking about the living here, and the dead, watch it now, at his appearing and his kingdom. He goes on to say, preach the word. That's why we're to preach it. Because one day, impending judgment is going to take place, and every man is going to be judged, and every lost person one day is going to be judged at the great white throne judgment. Not saved people. Lost people. Did you hear me? Lost people. I hope tonight that possibly this message, if you're saved, will get you just a little bit fired up. It's the last one of the week, and I want you to see a truth here that's not a new truth, but it's something here that maybe can stir us up a little bit. The very people that have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ will be the one that stands before Him. The way, the truth, and the life will judge them totally. Not only the judge of this throne, but the journey of the throne. That's every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl that came to the age of accountability that rejected God, Son. Some folks will be spectators. Watch this now. You realize that you and I are going to be like in a dome, like an arena, watching this judgment. We won't be judged, but we will see it happen. That's not going to be as pleasant as you can think of here. Saved folks will be spectators. The journey to the throne will come from every place. The Bible tells us over here in Revelation chapter 20 again. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to his works. Now, nobody's going to get left out. Nobody's going to be set aside on this one. Every person that rejected God one day is going to be judged. I see the judge of the throne, the journey to the throne, and the jury of this throne. Bible tells us, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. Watch it now. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. God mentions five books he's going to use. Record books. A record of every man, woman, boy, and girl that rejected God. He's got some books, and he's got the record down of every sin they've ever committed in their life. Thank God. Those of us that have been saved have been washed clean from that. We're going to get maybe in trouble a little bit with him about our works. But thank God, our sins have been set free, cleaned, washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not so with people that reject God. One day they're going to stand before God, and he's going to open up these record books. And every sin they've ever committed in their life, the Bible says, will be shattered from the housetops. Every sin. Won't get away with one. No sins. Every sin. Every one they've ever committed are going to come out. Number one. Let's look at these books. First one is in Romans chapter 2 and verse 15. Romans chapter 2 and verse 15. Romans chapter 2 and verse 15. Here's the first book. Which show the work of the law written in their conscience, in their hearts, their conscience, also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. The first book is the book of conscience. Now God has given us a conscience to point us in the right direction. I realize the conscience isn't always a good thing as far as leading us. But God has put in every man a conscience so that he'll be aware that he needs to be saved. Amen. These folks running around saying, I don't think you have to be saved. I don't even believe in God. Oh, yes, they do. I don't think there are any true atheists.
Amen.
If there are, they'll find out the moment they die. And I've known a lot of atheists that were crying out and saying, God help me, when they died. Wasn't too long ago, I was told, it was this fella, he cursed God all the time. He didn't like God. He didn't like the church. He didn't like born-again Christians. And he was on his deathbed. And all of a sudden, while he was dying, he started screaming, the fire's around my feet. The fire's around my feet. The devils are around my feet. Get him away from me. Get him away from me. I'm burning. I'm burning. Get him away from me. Get the devils away from me. Get the devils away from me. Somebody help me. And he died. Guess the person didn't want anything to do with God. I've met a lot of folks like that. Let me tell you something. When a person dies, just in the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, the Bible teaches us there that when Lazarus died, the angels came and took his soul into the presence of God. I believe when everybody that's saved dies, I've said it before, I'll say it again, I believe you already got some pallbearers. Thank God for that, amen? But I want you to know the devil has to get his number in there. And when a lost person dies, I believe that the devil has his angels that can't wait to seize that soul and drag that soul into hell. The devil's always been an imitator. By the testimony, many people that have died, screaming, begging, but didn't get saved. There was a preacher in Indiana. If I were to mention his name, everyone in here probably would know. That preacher was an evangelist. Preached some good sermons. But right before he died, he was sitting there. He was laying there, and Dr. Jack Hiles was right by his bed. And that person said, right before he died, I'm going to hell. I'm going to hell. I'm going to hell. I had religion, but I never had Jesus, and he died. This thing's real, folks. I wouldn't waste my time pastoring if I didn't think what I was preaching was the truth. I wouldn't waste your time tonight if I didn't think this Bible was the Word of God. I'd rather get out and make a money and have everything I want materially if I didn't think this thing was real. But I want you to know I believe what I'm preaching tonight. And a preacher dedicates his life for that purpose, to try to get people saved. And I'm going to tell you something. Hell's for real. One day hell's going to come out. He's going to do another resurrection. And he's going to bring hell up. And he's going to bring everything, the dead up, and every one of them are going to stand before God individually. And the book of conscience is going to be used. Conscience. Man, I remember when God dealt with me. Oh, I remember that. And I turned him down. God says, I'm going to use your conscience against you. Every time that I dealt with you, every time that I worked on your conscience, man is never going to forget that when he stands before God. Secondly, there's another book. Look over here in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. Look at verse 36. Matthew 12. 36 and verse 37. I want you to really pay attention to this here. Matthew 12, 36 and verse 37. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Man can be justified by saying the sinner's prayer and meaning it with all of his heart. Now, by the way, saying that sinner's prayer won't get you saved unless the Holy Ghost of God deals with you now. Amen. But you tell somebody that just saying a sinner's prayer is going to get you to heaven.
That's right. Amen.
God's got to be in it. Folks, this is not my salvation. It's not your salvation. It belongs to Him.
Amen.
And a man or a woman or a boy or a girl has to be dealt with by the Spirit of God. The Bible says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I want you to know, when the Holy Ghost of God deals with you and draws you, you know it. By thy words. But you can pray out to God by response to the Holy Ghost of God drawing you, and you can be justified by begging and say, come into my heart and save me. And I guarantee you, when somebody says that prayer, they're not going to be chewing gum. Amen? They're not going to be playing with a string. They're going to be brokenhearted. But then, by thy words, he said, folks are going to be condemned. Ain't nobody going to tell me to get saved. God wrote it down. It's my life. I'll do what I want to do. God wrote it down. I don't care about that church down there. God wrote it down. I don't care what that Bible says. God wrote it down. I don't care how many times the Holy Ghost dealt with me. I didn't want to get saved. God wrote it down. Also, he wrote down every time you invited somebody to the church. They'd say, Brother Robbie, I'll see you this Sunday. Knowing the whole time they weren't going to come. God wrote it down. God keeps a record, folks.
Amen.
These books are going to come up. Their words will condemn them. Their very words that they said while they were lost will come back to haunt them and to condemn them. When folks say, I believe I was good enough to be saved. God, that book. Remember when you said that? Remember when you said, I don't care about that church down there? Remember when you said, I didn't like the people down there? So I didn't go. For every promise that was made, every promise you made to somebody, remember the time that your daughter was sick or your son was sick, and you got down and you prayed and you said, God, if you'll heal my daughter, I'll get saved. And God did his part, but you didn't do your part. God wrote it down. God has a bookkeeping system, and he'll not miss one sin. Woo, thank God that when he looks at my sin debt, amen, it is clean.
Yeah.
I don't have any sin on my record book. Not because I'm perfect, not because I'm sinless, but because it's been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb of God.
Yeah.
Thank God for the blood, amen. Thank God for the blood.
Yeah.
Man, let me tell you something. I'd be in a mess if it wasn't for the blood. I'd have my book filled. But thank God for the brand, for the blood. That's not so for people that reject God. It's not so. It's not so for people that reject God. You say, preacher, I'll get saved when I get good and ready. No, you won't. There's people in hell that are going to stand before God at the great white throne judgment that rejected and rejected and rejected and made promise after promise after promise. Let me tell you something else tonight, folks. I might go crazy tonight, but I'm going to tell you something. If you've never had a convicting experience with God I'm talking about, you say, preacher, I believe I'm saved. Well, let me ask you that. What did it take to get you saved? Well, you say, preacher, I just wanted to join the church. That won't work. You say, well, I decided I'd do better. That won't work. You ought to do better, but that won't save you. You say, well, I decided to quit my drinking, my cursing, my lying, my running around. You ought to quit doing those things, but that won't get you to heaven. Try to understand that a lot of people in this town and across this country are depending on the fact that they joined a church and they signed a card, or maybe they got baptized, and they're depending on that to make sure they go to heaven. But I'm going to tell you something. It must have Holy Ghost conviction on it. You cannot get saved without the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost of God has got to convict you. And when you get saved, he comes in your body right then. Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. The moment you got saved, God did something to you and I that only God can do. He put in your body something that will change you for the rest of your life.
Amen.
I didn't say you would be perfect. Amen. I never said that. But I said you have in your body the Holy Ghost of God, and that Holy Ghost of God changes you and I.
Amen.
It makes us aware that we're sinners. It makes us aware when we do wrong. Let me tell you something. Holy Ghost of God changes the heart of man. The Holy Ghost of God will make you love church. The Holy Ghost of God will make you love a crazy preacher like me tonight. Amen. I mean, the Holy Ghost of God. Amen. I mean, you'll love coming to a place like this. And I don't understand people that don't like to come to church and claim to be saved. What's the matter with them? I think they're cuckoo. That's right. I think everybody ought to want an old-fashioned Bible-believing church that gets up and has a time and not afraid to have fun. Too many Baptist churches are dead, and it's about time we get back on fire for God once again. Glory. I'm having fun. I don't know about y'all. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. The Book of Words. As words have come back to haunt them. Every time they laughed at God, laughed at the church, laughed at a Bible-believing church, and made fun of the church, and made fun of the preaching, and made fun of the people, and made fun of those that prayed at the restaurant before they ate. Let them go ahead and laugh. One day these words are going to come back to haunt them. This is going to happen at the great white throne judgment. It's the third book. A third book in Romans chapter 2. Again, Romans chapter 2. You better check that tape tonight, Brother Robert. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 2, verse 16. You can tell the difference when we're not restrained, huh? Amen. Oh, man. All right. Look at verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. You can't hide anything from God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, people that are not saved, every secret sin, that time in the back road, back in the car, you thought nobody was watching. Here you were committing adultery in that car. God wrote it down. That time that you committed that sin, that you thought your wife wouldn't find out about it, God wrote it down. That sin that you committed, lady, that you didn't want your husband to find out and you hope he wouldn't, he's going to find out about it. I don't care what it is. Every secret sin, everything that was done in privacy will be brought out in the open. The book of secrets. God is going to reveal everything. You say, preacher, I did something a couple years ago, 5 years ago. I don't think God's going to bring it up. He won't if you're saved. That don't seem fair, does it? But that's the way God does things. You can come to God tonight. You committed a sin last week. You can come to God tonight as a born-again Christian, and you can say, God, I'm guilty. By the way, that helps when you say I'm guilty.
See, there's a lot of folks that are saved that don't think they're guilty. They're saved, but everybody else is wrong, but they are. And they point their finger at everybody else with that finger back in their nose, you see. Don't you be that way. Nobody here is better than anyone else. Baptist churches have got the way, but I'm better than she is. Or, boy, if I had the piano playing, I could play better with my feet than she can with her hands. You know, attitude like that. Attitude. And I'm going to tell you something. I think as born-again Christians, we ought to remember one thing. If we got what we deserve, we'd go to hell. We'd go to hell and we'd burn forever. There's not a person in this room that deserves to go to heaven. I don't care who you are tonight. Did you hear me? I don't care who you are. I don't care what your name is. You deserve and I deserve to go into the lake of fire. You're not going to heaven because you're good. You're going to heaven and I'm going to heaven because he's good. But sometimes you run into people that think they're good. No, he's good. And the only goodness you have in you is his righteousness. My Bible tells me that our righteousnesses are as a filthy rag. That means that the best that I could do and the best that you can do is as a filthy rag. What's a filthy rag? Those that had leprosy, you know, they'd get a big sore on their arm, maybe. And they'd get that rag and everything was oozing out. And the pus was oozing out. That green stuff, you know. And that sticky stuff and that smelly stuff, you know. Not something you want to have. But I'm talking about, they'd wipe that rag around that sore spot. And they'd keep on wrapping. They'd keep on wrapping it until they have it covered. A couple days later, they noticed that rag would get all oozy. Stink. I mean, smells like dirt, trash, pussy, stink, green. You just want to get that rag off, and you begin to take that rag off, and you begin to see the spot getting larger, and you take the rag off, and all of a sudden it's stuck, and you jerk the thing, and you got that filthy rag. You want to burn that thing. You say, ugh. That's a good description of the best you and I can do with our own righteousness. You want to know what a filthy rag is? That wasn't very couth, if you please. But I want you to know that our righteousnesses are as a filthy rag, the Bible says. So how in the world can a man say that he's going to go to heaven on how good he is? He can't. Brother Brad, he can't do it. He just equate his righteousness with that old filthy pussy rag. It's no good. Amen. Am I telling the truth, baby? All right. Amen. All right. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah. I'm glad my righteousness is not going to get me to heaven. Yeah, but you say, but my preacher said, get you another one. You say, but my doctor said, get you another one. You say, but my church believed, get you another church. It's either in the book or it's not the book. You say, but Dr. So-and-so said this, and Brother So-and-so, and Reverend So-and-so. I don't care what he said. If it's not in the book, God's authority is number one. You say, preacher, boy, you're going wild tonight. Because some of you may not come back, so might as well load your truck tonight. Amen?
Amen.
You out of here, and you say, preacher, what do you want me to tell them about church? Or tell them it's an old-fashioned King James Bible-believing church that believes every word in this book. Amen.
We believe when the Bible says there's a hell, there's fire in hell.
Right.
I'm so sick and tired of people trying to cool off hell.
Right.
Just because they want to be sophisticated, you know? Some of these cemeteries, you say seminary, cemeteries, amen? They're teaching folks, don't preach on hell because it's offensive. I'm glad it's offensive. It offends me for folks to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Hell is hot. It still has fire. And folks there tonight wish they could be in this place. You realize tonight they would love to be where you're sitting tonight. They had their chance. They rejected God. And they put them off and they put them off and they put them off. And some of them had good intentions. But they put it off at the last minute. He said, well, preacher, I've been hearing you for 5 years. And I think I'm going to get me some pastor that don't hurt my feelings. There's plenty of them. And plenty of them. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, glory to God, but I'm telling you something, if the truth hurts it, it ought to hurt it. I mean, if your excuse is, I don't like the truth, you got a problem anyway. There's some people you can't preach to, Brother Robbie. They're too good to be preached to. Amen. When I'm sitting in the pew and somebody's preaching, I don't care if they preach to me. If I need it, I may not like it, but I'm going to accept it. And I'm not going to get mad at the man of God for it. Secret works. Then number four. The book of chapter 12 for the fourth book. Verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment. With every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Public works. You know, you see, all lost people are judged. Now, this is important here. Don't miss it. When God brings people out of hell to stand before Him one at a time at this great white throne judgment, I want you to remember one thing. God's fair. Now, they're not going to go to heaven. They hadn't spent maybe a thousand years in hell and they're going to get paroled. But when they stand before God, I personally believe when it's talking about judging man's works, that Adolf Hitler will probably have more degrees of hell than a moral man that wasn't saved. But it's all going to be hot. It's all going to be terrible. But it wouldn't be fair because God is a fair and He's a just God. And every person that's lost will burn in hell. But this lake of fire will be according to their works. Talking about works, these are evil works. And the judgment of their works may determine the degree of punishment that they get in hell. I've heard that for a long time, and I stand with that because of some of these scriptures dealing that they'll be judged according to their works. So there has to be something about that, that punishment will be accordingly. All right, then number five, the book of life. The Bible tells us over here in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and the other book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. Now this is talking about, again, books, works, but there's one individual book, which is the book of life. This book has a record of every person that has trusted the Savior. Let me ask you tonight. Your name there?
Amen.
What constitutes that in your life? Why is your name there?
Well, I joined the church.
No, no, no. I don't want to hear that. Why is your name there? Because I did something. I gave so much money to the church. No. 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 Don't do that. Why are you claiming to be saved tonight? Now, if you can tell me, maybe 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, God dealt with me through the preaching of the Word of God, and the Holy Ghost of God convicted me that I was lost, and I realized that I was lost, and I came down the aisle, or maybe you were in your car, or maybe you were out in the cornfield, and you invited Jesus Christ into your heart, then tonight you ought to be able to go to the place where you got saved.
Amen.
You may not remember the day, you may not remember the hour, but you can remember the place.
Amen.
That is the greatest experience a man or a woman, boy or girl, can ever experience. You'll never experience it that way again. You may go back to many places where you got right, but you'll never be able to experience that passing from death unto life again. The book of life. Can you go back to the place?
Amen.
You go back where God changed you. Can you go back where God changed you into a new creature? Can you go back to the place tonight? You say, I can go back to the place, but I have not got anything to say other than I joined a church or I got baptized. And you've got a major problem tonight. You say, preacher, what do I need to do? Get rid of your dirty pride tonight. Chunk your pride and come down the aisle and say, I'll go to hell for nobody and I'm going to get saved. And you'll always have a place to come to.
Amen.
I'm glad there's been folks in my ministry that's happened to. First church I pastored. Never forget it. Can you believe here I was a novice pastor back in 1978. And I pastored a church and the pastor had resigned, but he was going to stay there. I mean, he didn't go anywhere. He was going to stay at the church and I was going to be the pastor. I knew automatically there that wasn't good odds, you know. I mean, you have a resigned pastor that was pastor of that church, but I was going to be his pastor. And I never pastored before. But God had always told me, even when I didn't half know what I was doing, to be old-fashioned in my preaching. And I preach and I preach, and all of a sudden the piano player got saved. And all of a sudden the Sunday school teachers got saved. And folks were getting nervous. You know, that gets nervous. And all of a sudden then I got a call at night. And the pastor's wife, former pastor, she called, I need to get saved. Went down to the house about 1 o'clock in the morning, showed her how to be saved. And then the next time we had service, all of a sudden, yes, the pastor walked down the aisle wanting to get saved. Former pastor. Needless to say, he became a pretty good preacher after that. Why? It makes a difference when you get the Holy Ghost. It makes a difference when God saves you. So don't you depend on something that you can't back up in the book. Thank God for it. Amen. So the judge at this throne, all the lost, regardless of their wealth or poverty, power or position, pride or arrogance, they will be judged. The judgment of the throne, about to wrap it up. Sentence will not be for 20 years. It'll not be life without parole. It's going to be for eternity. Forever and ever in the lake of fire. The second death, the soul and human spirit are eternally separated from God. So the Bible tells us here, and death and hell, verse 14, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now what about us during this time? What about us that are saved? And I'm finished. We will not be judged there. Secondly, it'll be a horrible time for us. You say, why, preacher? Because we're going to be seeing those who have rejected Christ receive their sentence. And we are going to see people that we should have witnessed to. Remember that person you work with? Remember that person that you have a relationship with, maybe a friend?
You say, preacher, I can't talk to her. I can't talk to my boss. I can't talk to the people I work with. I'd be embarrassed. What are you going to do when they die? What are you going to do when you watch them stand before God? And maybe they turn around and say, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? You were my friend. Why didn't you tell me? My Bible tells me in Revelation 21 and verse 4, this is after this judgment, and God shall wipe away tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. God's going to wipe away tears from our eyes. Tears in heaven, yeah. Tears because we had the blood on our hands. I'm glad he'll wipe the tears away one day. Maybe wipe away the memory. But it's going to be a horrible thing for those that are judged and for you and I that were saved, those of you and I that have enjoyed the peace of God and the power of God and the presence of God and the saving knowledge of God. We were selfish with what we had. That's why I always say, no one should ever beg you to come to church. You should want to because of how fortunate you are. But sometimes folks forget, on purpose I guess, of how good God has been to them. And tonight, you're in this room and you've never been saved. Or you can say, tonight I can't go to the place because when I went to the place, there was no Holy Spirit conviction. I just wanted to do something right. That won't work. It's got to be given to you by God because it's not our salvation, it's His salvation. David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. It all belongs to Him. We are a recipient of His salvation. That's why people say, well, I'll get saved when I get good and ready. Hey, but it's His. What if He don't want to give it to you? But tonight, if the Holy Ghost of God has spoken to your heart and you feel that tugging on your chest, that uneasiness way down deep inside, that nervousness, and you feel something pulling on you. You say, what is that? That's the Holy Ghost. Amen. Trying to draw you. Now what if you walk out of here tonight when all that went on in your life? Just because maybe you're afraid somebody's going to realize maybe you weren't saved. I wouldn't worry about what anybody else thinks. And I guarantee one thing. Anybody in this church, whether you be a member or not a member, if you're not saved, nobody's against you. Here we're for you. See, old church members sometimes get saved. If I didn't know I was saved, boy, I want to go to hell. I don't want to go through that. I'm glad I don't have to because of Jesus Christ and His blood. Tonight, if you're in this room and you don't know you're saved, you ought to come tonight. Get it settled. Get it settled. And if you are saved tonight, you know that beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved, you ought to come and say, God, make me a better soul winner. Give me a desire for souls. Give me the courage to go and talk to somebody this week. Give me the courage this week and next week and so forth. Give me the courage that comes from you to try to get people saved. And God will help you. He sure will. Every head bowed, every eye closed. As we get ready, and we ask you tonight to evaluate yourself. Evaluate yourself tonight. Not your neighbor, but yourself. If you're not saved, this will be the greatest night in your life. Throw away the pride. Get it settled. If you are saved and you hadn't been on fire, you ought to come tonight. Get it settled. Ask God to change that. Our Heavenly Father tonight.
Urgent. High priorities that are not urgent would include prayer and Bible reading, Bible study. The Bible says to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, Bible study, relationships, preparation and planning, times for rest and refreshment. Those are high priorities, but they often do not seem urgent, and so they seem to get set aside. But then there's two types of low priorities as well. First of all, low priorities that seem urgent, interruptions, some meetings and reports, most pressing matters. But then there's low priorities that are not urgent, things that should occupy very little of our time, trivial pursuits, many salesman calls, time wasters, and some meetings. So again, we must invest our time in high priorities. Finally, if we're going to redeem the time, we must remember the judgment seat of Christ. Again, I want for us to be reminded of what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your conscience. I want you to consider here that we must remember the judgment seat of Christ. I believe one of the things that's going to be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ is our use of time. I think of the hymn. It says, the hours that I've wasted are so many. You think about the time that we have wasted. As we consider application of the stewardship of time, first of all, evaluate how you generally live your life. Do you focus most on the tyranny of the urgent? Or do you try to emphasize eternal commitments? The tyranny of the urgent. The thing that is most urgent will often occupy our focus and our time. Evaluate how you generally live your life. What is the Lord's purpose for your life? Do you understand the will of the Lord for you? I believe too many times we have our own agenda and ask God to bless it. Understanding what the will of the Lord is, Paul said. Finally, consider your future appointment with death. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. I want you to notice with me Isaiah 38. Isaiah chapter 38, as we see an example.